I'm going to start out with a profound statement. Absolutely profound. Absolute truth. And the statement is this. Things are more like they are today than they've ever been before.
Say that again, already.
Things are more like they are today than they've ever been before. There's been a lot said here in just a couple of meetings. And I'm so thankful that today we're not just talking and preaching theory. There's been mentioned by Barbara this morning that we're what? Multi-dimensional people.
Yes.
I want to say something that I've never said before publicly, but I know that's the truth because I've experienced more than this dimension.
Yes.
You're so much more than you could ever realize until consciousness begins to evolve within your being, which it has, or you wouldn't be here. People ask all the time, you say you walk in the kingdom of God, how do you do that? I wish I could tell you. It's not something can be taught. But how do I know if I'm really walking or living in the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God, of course you know, is not a place. The kingdom is a consciousness. And when you become consciously aware of being who you were created to be, you'll know what it's like to walk in the kingdom.
Amen, Gary.
And it is written 2,000 years ago that Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is within you. And we know the kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy. I had a problem with that for years. Not that I didn't believe it, but I didn't experience it. And I was always crying out to the Lord saying, where is the joy? Where is the peace? Because all I knew at the time was guilt and condemnation because, you know, I was in Pentecostal churches. Very good at making you feel guilty and making you recognize the sin in your life. And I said, Lord, where is the joy? And the Lord is so magnificent in answering the cry of a hungry heart. If you have a hungry heart, if there's anything within you that's crying out for reality and for righteousness, it's not a doctrine. Righteousness has been made a doctrine, but it's not a doctrine. Righteousness is who you are.
Amen.
But anyway, one day when I was in this state, I was really crying to know joy because I was so miserable over my condition. I went to a home meeting. And in that home meeting, there was a lady there I'd never met before. And she began to sing in an unknown tongue. I'm sure most of you know what that is, singing in the spirit. And as she was singing, the words that she was singing came to me. And we began to sing a duet in a language that we didn't even know. And when that song was finished, she came over to me and she said, brother, you've been praying for joy. And the Lord wants you to know that tonight you will experience his joy. She laid her hand on my head, and I began to laugh. Mm-hmm. And I must have laughed for 3 hours. I was so sore. I hurt so bad. But I was so full of joy. So I can promise you, if there's anything in you that is crying out for the truth, What you hear here, what you hear spoken here, your mind may tilt. It may say it's impossible, or I don't believe that. But I often ask people, why do you believe what you believe? Why do you believe it? Because you believe, we all believe, at least for years, what we've been taught. You don't know if it's true, but you believe it. Because you were told, since you were a child, if you've been raised in any kind of religion, I was kind of raised on the church pew, that you listen and do what you hear and just believe. Just trust and obey, trust and believe. Just believe. And so this country has developed in an intellectual gospel that they don't really know it's the truth. They believe it's the truth. They don't know it's the truth. How is what you believe any different from what the Muslim believes? If you were raised in a Muslim home, and you were raised in what we call a terrorist situation, and you were taught that the greatest joy that you could ever know and the way that you could please God the very best is if you'd strap a bomb on yourself and blow up a few Christians or Jews or whatever. If you were raised that way and you believe that, you would do that. How is that any different than what we believe about some of the incidents that happens in the Old Testament? We don't know that it's true, but we believe it because we were told we have to believe it. It's not what you believe that is your salvation. It's what you experience.
Amen.
You have never been lost except in our darkened mind and understanding. Never been lost. You've never needed a Savior.
Amen.
Now I know what that sounds like. Somebody got mad at me not long ago because I said, God never required a blood sacrifice. God was not so angry at you that he had to kill his own son so that you could be saved. Now I know a lot of us believe that, but that doesn't make it true.
Amen.
And the only way that will become an untruth to you is when you begin to experience the love of God. When you begin to be flooded with the consciousness of unconditional love, you will not read anything in the Bible, anything spoken by someone else, or any concept you will not believe that does not line up with unconditional love. Once you know the true character and nature of God, you are saved. Basically from religion. That's the only thing we ever needed saved from was religion. I won't say too much about this, but in the not too distant future, religion is going to be exposed for what it is. And everybody in the sound of a TV, radio, or anything, it's going to hear the truth of many things that have been hidden for thousands of years. Some of you may or may not know this, but not just the United States, but the world has been controlled by a handful of people.
Of course it is.
And they've done it through the banking system, mainly, from the greed and the power and the control, a handful of men have managed to seduce the world. And they've used three things to do that. They've used religion. They've used, well, basically the religion that came out of Rome. And they've used a banking system that came out of Britain. And they've used the United States as the war machine to conquer and establish central banks all over the world.
Amen.
We have been, some people call it dubbed down. I don't know if it was Lynn or whoever this morning talked about the ancient civilizations. Do you know that today, even right today, we could not build a pyramid? They have no idea how something that old could have been built without any modern machinery or whatever. They think, they have no idea. We have been dumbed down by what we eat. We've been dumbed down by certain things that's been put in the airwaves. We've definitely been dumbed down by religion to lose our identity and the being that we really are.
Amen.
Somebody mentioned we are made up of stars. Or the same. What did you say, Lynn?
Stardust.
We've been so dumbed down. And I believe there's coming an experience, and I don't think it's going to be long, to where you are going to begin to meet the Starseed family. And when I say Starseed family, I mean people from other galaxies.
Yes.
They've been here already, that you don't recognize. But we truly are beginning to enter the Golden Age. And in the Golden Age, everything of darkness is going to be exposed. The way you've been dumbed down, how it's happened, why the governments of the world have known about ancient civilizations and have kept it undercover. There is healing available for almost every disease known to man that's been kept undercover. There have been inventions that would give you free energy. As many as, how long ago, Lynn?
100 years ago, over 100 years ago.
This is so hard for people to believe because we've been so dumbed down. But we know a guy in Florida, we met a few years ago. He and two of his friends invented something that would bring free energy to your home. He said, we went to the patent office and we put a patent on it. And a short time later, someone came to our house and invited and offered us, I forget, it was millions for the patent. And there was three guys in this that invented this thing. And he said, we refused. And within 2 to 3 months, both of his partners were killed, and he left the country for years. This has happened again and again and again to keep you in bondage. But freedom. We've been told in America that we're free, and we don't really know what freedom is. We really don't. Do you have to wear a seatbelt if you don't want to? In your car, do you have to do that?
Yeah.
Then you're not free. Are you free to light up a marijuana cigarette?
Nope.
Don't misunderstand me, I never have. But are you free to do that? Then you're not free. Freedom means that you are free, and God told me this many years ago, you are free to do anything in your heart to do as long as it's not harming you or someone else. That's freedom. We have never truly known freedom. But we are coming in this golden age that we're entering into. Of course, the Christians are going to call it the kingdom age, which it is. The New Age people are going to call it a golden age, which it is. And it is so close to being exposed to the general populace of this world. And we're going to know freedom such as we've never known before. We are going to know, and we're going to have to learn some things. Change the way we do some things. I'll tell you one of the most powerful statements in the world. And we all make the statement. The most powerful statement in the world is I am. Whatever follows that statement in your life will create for you what you believe in your heart and you confess in your mouth. I am. How do we use those words? I am sick. I am weak. This was me years ago. I'm weak. I am not able to do anything that I read in the Bible that I want to do. What you say and what you feel will change your life. You can say all your life, I am rich, I am rich, I am rich, I am rich, I am rich. You will never be rich by just saying, I am rich. But if you learn how to open the third eye and begin to imagine and feel what it's like to be rich and stay in that conscious awareness and that feeling and imagine what it would be like and you see it all coming to you, you can change your life by what you say and what you feel. I used to tell my sister all the time, she used to say, Gary, how can you be the way you are? And I used to tell her, she'd say, how can I change? And I would tell her, you will never change by the way you talk. How many people do you know that are always saying, I can't do this, or I'll never get that, or I'll always be in poverty, or I'll... My mother used to say, because we were, I wouldn't say maybe real poor, but we didn't have much as growing up in this family. But my mom would say, sometimes my dad would get an extra day's work, or somehow there would be some extra money come in, and she would say every time, I know that as soon as we get this extra money, whether it was a day or not, something will come up and we'll have to use it, we'll have to spend it. She called it Murphy's Law. It rang true for her every time. If you can be convinced that I am is the most powerful words that you can release from your mouth with the proper emotion and feeling to go with it, you will create yourself a wonderful life. A group in Lynn's church a few years ago wrote a song that I just love. It says, if you don't like your life, tell another story. If you don't like a life of poverty, tell a different story. But don't just tell the story. You know, I had to pray, I used to pray for God to open my, what it's called, the third eye or the imagination, because I would have a hard time imagining. But when you can picture an image and then begin to speak, you will definitely bring into being that which you speak. There's no way that anybody could convince us of that until we experience it. So that's why I've said for years, nobody can teach you how to live in the kingdom. But if you have a hungry heart, and you're seeking after truth, and not just knowledge, and that's where a lot of us get into error, because we're so hungry for knowledge. Nothing wrong with that. But the problem is, so much of the time when we get the knowledge, we feel like we have the experience. How many people do you know that say, Jesus lives in me, and really believe it, but they're full of bitterness and resentment and hatefulness? Can't go to a church down the street because they don't believe like you do? I've been writing a lot lately on oneness. That's another thing. When God opens our eyes to oneness, we realize that every being is Christ. Most people think that Christ was Jesus' last name. Christ is not a person. Christ is a consciousness. It's a corporate consciousness. It's what Ephesians calls the one new man. When we begin to function out of the Christ consciousness, we understand what Paul meant when he didn't say pray for the mind of Christ or seek for the mind. He just said, put on the mind of Christ. Just put it on. Sounds so simple. Try it. It becomes simple. But how can we reach what we're all talking about here today? That was my basic question always. How do I do it? I would hear a preacher. It would just stir up such a hunger in me. But not one of them could tell me how to do it. I think there's probably many ways to do it, but I like what's been mentioned here this weekend. Be still and know that I am God. Whenever you say, I am, again, it's the most important phrase that you'll ever use. You can say, I am sick, I am weak, I am whatever it is, and you'll have those feelings and emotions to go with it. People think that thoughts aren't powerful. Some people say, well, it doesn't matter what you think. Well, you know better than that, because right now, if you begin to think something that happened in your past was a traumatic experience, all those emotions and feelings will come back to you. And if you dwell on those emotions and those feelings, you're bringing it right back to you again. In the heart, we all know the truth. Preachers used to tell me, Gary, you can't trust your heart, because I used to talk about trusting your heart. The heart is deceitfully wicked. But yet, what I read in the scriptures was, I will take out that stony heart. I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will even cause you to walk in my statutes. Now that would be something to ask God for. Open my eyes that I might see that same glory, that same power that same ability that operated in the people like Jesus or Paul or whatever gospel figure, opened my eyes to see that that same life that motivates what we call holy man, or some people talk about ascended master, whatever it is that motivates, opened my eyes that I can see that that precious substance is who I am. It's not who I try to be. It's not by reading 10 chapters a day. It's not by praying an hour a day. I did all those things for 13 years. But when I began to sit in the quiet, and most of the time not even hear a voice, but a lot of times what I would hear would be after meditation, I might be just going about my daily life on a job, and all of a sudden it was like a flash of lightning, and I thought, oh, that's what that means. Questions that I've had sometimes for years, they would just come to me like a flash of lightning. And so I practiced for years how to still my mind, quiet my mind. And so again, people say, well, how do I do that? What happens when you begin to meditate, at least for most people, they begin to fight the thoughts that come in their mind. I say, don't do that. Don't fight those thoughts. It'll just get worse. What you need to do is let them flow through. Because if a thought enters your mind and you don't meditate on it, and you don't stop and think about it, it just goes right through. But if you think about it, and you be concerned about it, that you can learn to, some people call it, be an observer. Don't think that those thoughts that come to you are you. But be an observer and sit in the quiet and just observe those thoughts. But just let them pass through. So now, I can sit in the quiet for periods of time and not be bothered by one thought. Do you know what a peaceful consciousness that brings to you when you can sit in the quiet and not have those thoughts bombarding you? But it wasn't easy in the beginning. Something else was said this weekend, maybe not exactly this way, but whatever you believe and you focus your attention on, you will become or you will experience. I was sharing a meeting down in Florida, probably about a year ago, about the ridiculous concept of an eternal, never-ending torture chamber. Here's a God that created you with unconditional love, yet will allow you to torture in a fire and never end the suffering and the pain. Oh, but he loves you unconditionally. And this person said to me, but it's your choice to go there. And I said, yeah, but if what you're saying is true, who created that eternal fiery hell? You say that God created it for the devil and his angels, but yet you may go there? If you're disobedient and you don't do what you're told, if there is a God who created such a place, that God is a monster. You think I don't get some reactions over that one? But this person said to me, you can't tell me there's no hell. because God took me there. And I've seen people in hell and crying out and, you know, suffering. I've seen it with my own eyes. You can't tell me there's no hell. But see, what you're taught, what you believe, you very well may experience, whether it's actually true or not. I used to believe in devils. Like Barbara, I was in a deliverance ministry. And I cast out roaring, screaming devils. See people throw up in bags getting rid of demons? But when a little bit of light entered my consciousness, I haven't seen one since. I don't know where they went. But I believed in them and I seen them. We have no idea the power of the mind. So, what I say, look, you may believe a lot of things, but if you don't have the experience of it and you don't know it, and how can you really know something you haven't experienced? So why not put it on the shelf and say, God, have I believed a lie all this time? Like one sister asked us today. Have I believed a lie all of my life? I say, you sure have. But we all have. And religion, again, was created, not spirituality, but religion was created to keep you dumbed down, make you feel worthless, make you feel like you have to go to the pastor. And that's all a part of the control that's been put over the whole world. The different religions and practices. It was planned from the very beginning as a way to bring control and manipulation to the people. Yet, to get somebody to believe that, that's been in church all of their life and that's all they know and that's all they believe, see, it takes a revelation. It takes a witness in your heart. I can't tell you how many people told me. The first time I heard you speak, I was saying, no way. But yet something within me said, it sounds so good. And so that's why I tell people, don't listen to your head, listen to your heart. If you believe anything, believe you have a new heart. And speak about the new heart. And begin to experience the new heart. Because your heart is not deceitfully wicked. It's what you've been taught. There are many things that's been put in the Word or added to the Word to make you believe some of these things to keep you in bondage. Now, I'll say this too. I absolutely love the Scriptures. I spent my whole life in Scripture. But I discovered many years ago that Scripture is not God. And the only way you'll ever know the truth is to become the truth. You think Jesus was the only one that could say, I am the truth? No. Every one of us can become the truth. To awaken the I am consciousness within us, the Christ consciousness, spiritual awareness, whatever you want to call it, we literally walk in heaven. We were talking about immortality today. As long as I have the consciousness that I have today, I see no reason. Why would I want to die? I can't imagine. Can't imagine a better life than I have today. I can't imagine it. You say, but look at you. I just recently had a leg lopped off. But see, some of this Barbara was talking about today, you have to know that you were predestinated. You were pre-programmed. That star seed that you are as a program. And if you can learn to trust that the program will take care of itself. You don't need to work at it. You don't need to strive for it. You just trust. The seed within you will grow and reproduce all that you are, all that you need to be, unless you get wrapped around with a religious concept that keeps you dumbed down. We are the most precious people. Now, when I say we, I don't mean just this group in this room. I mean the world. Somebody got upset at me when I started teaching that the world was the body of Christ. They said, now, I know you read the scriptures to prove that, but the scriptures were written to Christians. When we begin to see that humanity is Christ, perhaps veiled to the reality, I'd say probably the general populace does not realize that they are Christ on the earth. But see, this is the gospel. This is the true gospel that will bring people out of darkness into light. When I was fighting devils so hard, I heard this one day. If you are in the darkness, you don't bind the darkness, you turn on the light. Yeah. See, most of us have been in a dark room thinking that there's devils and principalities and powers in the airwaves that are keeping us suppressed. And we fight those images that we've been taught in our mind, and we just get more of them. You'll never fight your way out of demons if you're fighting them. In fact, anything you resist will persist. Right. My wife often says that you'll never hear Gary complain about anything. Well, that was a hard lesson for me to learn. But it's true. Everything, not one thing that happens that's not for our good. No matter how bad it looks. If you get out of this good and evil thing, oh, one thing about that scripture Barb read this morning. That scripture does not say that we have grown to a place where we do not discern, or we've come to a place where we do not discern the difference between good and evil. It says we discern both good and evil. In other words, there's no difference between good and evil except in our perception. So we don't discern the difference between good and evil, because if you do that, you'll always be in judgment. But you have to discern both good and evil because they're from the same tree, the tree of knowledge. But once we begin to walk in the tree of life or in the consciousness of God, no longer will we ever judge anything by good and evil. It just is what it is. It takes all your judgment out. It's wonderful. And when that happens, no longer do you criticize, condemn, point the finger. But what you do is recognize that Christ is in everyone you meet. And some of the people that bug you the most are only there to reveal what's in you that needs to be changed. I often say, if anyone causes you anger, or resentment, or bitterness, if any of those feelings are in you, it's not their fault. Because if they weren't in you, they wouldn't come up. So many things that happen to us because there's still something in us that needs to come out, be exposed, and come out. That's what the analogy of the Old Testament was all about, when God told them to go in and wipe out all the Hittites and Jebusites. And that's all representing things within us. That's why it's so important to take the Bible as a spiritual book that is unveiling Christ in his creation. The whole Bible is the I know Revelation says it's the unveiling of Christ, but the whole Bible is an unveiling of Christ in a people. If you read about Cain and Abel, Cain would represent your natural, human, whatever you want to call it. Abel would represent your spirit. Isaac and Ishmael. Every character in the Bible, when you begin to have a spiritual interpretation, is a guide to expose what's in you and what you need to deal with. It's not about God sending people into a land and killing babies and animals and everything that exists. That's not what it's about. It's about us leaving. That's not proper either, because we really don't deal with these things. But it's in the quiet and in the presence of God that these things get exposed and come out. It's not our battle. It's an unveiling of Christ in us that enables us to walk in the kingdom of God. Amen. Amen.